Have you ever been in a situation where everything had been going well? Business was good, family was good, health was good, life was good. But all of a sudden, something unexpected happened and you were pushed out of your comfort zone. You were forced to deal with a change, but worse yet, there is little clarity on what lies ahead. This could happen at your workplace when business is booming, out of nowhere, they announce a merger. And they are going to close your office, they're gonna move some people to Toronto and probably lay off the rest. What are you gonna do? Should you wait for the axe to come down? Should you start looking for another job? Should you wait until they give you, at least tell you about the severance package? Do you want to move to another city? Is it time to change career? There's lots of questions. So you do some searching on LinkedIn and you were connected to an old friend who is now working at a startup. And he told you they are looking for someone with your credential right now and he encourages you to apply. And you find yourself at a crossroad. Should you move? Should you stay? Should you start all over? But one thing is sure. Whatever you choose, there will be uncertainty. There's a lack of clarity, and there will always be risks involved. Same thing could happen to your finance. Say you bought an apartment, you really like the place, and you got yourself a mortgage, and you're planning to get married next year. Things are looking well, things are looking good. All of a sudden, good news, your church found a piece of land. They have been searching for a few years now, and they finally found it, and it was at a good price, at a good location. People are really excited about it. The only thing is that they need to raise another $5 million to do the down payment. This is the opportunity everyone has been waiting for. People are so excited, and you want to be a part of it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take out your savings, the money that you have saved for your wedding, for your honeymoon, your furniture, your second car? Are you going to give all that to the church? Are you going to choose uncertainty, or are you going to choose security? For most people, the choice is obvious, right? 80%, 90% of us would choose every time security over risk. Stability over change. Clarity over the unknown. Our tendency is to resist change. Our tendency is to keep the status quo. Our tendency is to stick to the plan. So take our current situation for example. I mean, who would like to wake up early on Sunday morning to come to serve? Who would want to pack 240 seats in a small room like this? Right? Who would like to park their cars across the street and walk 5 minutes to the church? Nobody. Yet, here we are. We've been forced to deal with the change. And you know as well as I that this situation is far from ideal. And we are at a point where the pastoral team must ask ourselves, is there enough space for this church to grow? In other words, is there a future for us at Richmond High? And the answer is obvious, right? We need to move out sometime. We need to go somewhere else. But where can we go? Right? Where can we find a place to accommodate 550 to 600 people together every Sunday morning and still have room to grow? If you ask me, I don't have any answer right now. Because nobody likes to be forced out of their comfort zone. Nobody likes to deal with uncertainty, but this morning, I want to submit to you that the time of uncertainty can be an opportunity for breakthrough for those who are willing to step outside of their comfort zone. The time of uncertainty can be an opportunity for breakthrough for those who are willing to step outside of their comfort zone. I know this to be true because the Bible is filled with moments of uncertainty, right? Just think of your favorite Bible character. Think of your favorite Bible story, right? Think of Noah when he was called to build the ark. Think of Abraham who was called to leave his hometown. Think of Jacob who must run away from his brother. Think of Moses who must lead hundreds of thousands of Israelites wandering in the wilderness. These people have all faced uncertainty and they have been forced to leave or they have been called to leave their comfort zone. Yet it was through the time of uncertainty that they had experienced the greatest breakthrough. What we want to find out this morning is how. How can we navigate such times? How can we thrive during the time of uncertainty? What kind of inner attitude can help us to find peace? So we are going to look at a story. We're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 10. It's not only a breakthrough story, it is the greatest breakthrough story in church history. If this story doesn't happen, if the people in this story were not willing to leave their comfort zone, church history would be very different today. And it happened at a time when the church movement had just begun. It was at a time of intense persecution. Many Christians fled from their hometown to other villages and cities, and they brought the gospel to other parts of Israel. But with one miracle, God had turned the most ferocious enemy of the church into a believer. Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's great. That's good news. Acts 9 says, so the church, because Paul is now turned, the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee had peace and was being built up. And people are walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Spirit, the church multiplied. Right? We finally had peace and things were going back to normal. The church movement was gaining momentum again. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Caesarea was a Jewish town. Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman army in the region. Cornelius now was a Roman centurion, a commander of 100 soldiers. He was described as a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So this guy was a convert to Judaism and a good one too, because he was pious, he was generous, and he was spiritual. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, it was the hour of prayer, Cornelius saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So the angel gave him very specific instruction. He must send his servants to Joppa, who was about 30 miles south of Caesarea, and they must look for someone called Simon Peter and invite him to come to his house. Now, this would have been an odd request because everyone knows, that a religious Jew would never ever enter a Gentile's house. But Cornelius was obedient. So when the angels who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and the devout soldiers from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Same thing, Peter was praying. And he became hungry. And, you know, something like that would happen. Either you become sleepy or hungry. And he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing food for him, he fell into a trance. What that means is Peter had become like half conscious and he was receiving a vision from God. And in the vision he saw, the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. So it was big, it was huge, it was a great sheet, and in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, you know, as far as the Jew is concerned, there are only two kinds of creatures in the world, clean and unclean, clean and unclean. One should only touch the clean ones, one can only eat the clean ones, but you should avoid coming into contact with the unclean ones. And there came a voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is impure or unclean. The law forbids him to eat unclean animals." And a voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times. One, two, three. Three times usually means it's firm. It is firm. And after the three times, the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, this was a strange vision, okay? Peter must have felt confused. He must have felt uncomfortable because he could not, he just could not discern what the voice was trying to tell him. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed and as to what the vision that he has seen might mean, verse 17, "Behold, just now, the man who was sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they're calling out to ask whether Simon Peter was lodging there. And while Peter was still pondering the vision, right at this time, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" Again, the Holy Spirit was very clear this time. There were three men, and they are all looking for you, and you need to go with them without hesitation. So Peter went down to the man and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them to be his guest. Now, Peter wasn't supposed to invite them into his house, right? But in providing lodging to these three Gentiles, Peter had already taken a little step outside of his comfort zone. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, they arrived, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them already and had called together his relatives and his close friends. His house was packed, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down immediately at his feet, worshiping him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and the room was filled up with Gentiles. Now, this was truly exceptional, because Peter, as a law-abiding Jew, was not supposed to enter a Gentile's house. Yet he was taking another step now outside of his comfort zone to see what God might be doing. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." In other words, Gentiles. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'May I ask you why you sent for me?'" At this point, Peter was just assuming that Cornelius would know the reason of his coming. Perhaps it was to heal the sick. Perhaps it was to cast out some demons. Perhaps it was to raise the dead. Who knows? And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about these hours, I was praying in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your aims have been remembered before God. Now send now, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon Peter. He's lodging there in the house of another Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here. We are all in the presence of God, and we want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" This is awkward, isn't it? Because no one seemed to know why Peter need to be here. So Peter kind of deduced, right? He deduced that God must have wanted him to preach the gospel. So he opened his mouth and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who feared him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You yourselves know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." So Peter is telling him about Jesus now. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, the apostles, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, nailing him to the cross. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear. And he commanded us, Jesus commanded us, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that every one of you here who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through Jesus' name. So Peter was basically retelling the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how Jesus is now the judge of the universe. So everything, you just listen to an abridged version of Peter's sermon, right? So with everything nicely set up now, the obvious thing to do next would have been, what, to make an altar call, right? If anyone want to receive Jesus into your house, into your heart today, will you please raise your hand? In a minute, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come out, and I will lay my hands on you, and I will pray for you. And some people might be ready to believe. Some people might have doubts. Some people, you know, might be offended, but that's okay. Peter would have accomplished his mission. So what happened next shocked everybody. What happened next is so significant because it opened the door. It opened the door for you and for me to become Christians today. Verse 44. So while Peter was still saying these things, he was still in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In other words, God showed up. God interrupted the sermon. The Spirit fell upon the Gentiles in the room. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. All the Jewish Christians were shocked. I mean, they had always expected God to be giving his Holy Spirit to Christians, right? But so far, who are the Christians? Christians were limited to people who lived in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. In other words, they were all Jews. Right? So the expectation was that the apostle would continue to preach the gospel to all the Jews in the world so that the prophecy of Ezekiel would be fulfilled, where God said, "I will give you, Israel, a new heart and put a new spirit in you." So no one was preparing for this. Who could have thought that God would also give the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles? Yet they were seeing it and they were hearing it themselves because the Gentiles were speaking in tongues, right? Which was one of the signs of having the Spirit. So Peter declared, verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people now who have received the Holy Spirit just as we, Jewish Christians, have?" So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It was amazing. The church was on the verge of a breakthrough. God had been orchestrating all these behind the scene. Cornelius receiving a message from an angel, Peter 30 miles away, you know, falling into a trance, and then a voice telling him to eat unclean animals. At the same time, men were arriving at his house, giving him an invitation. Then he came and he saw with his own eyes the Holy Spirit being poured out on all the Gentiles in the room. God is doing something great, something unprecedented, something totally new. The church had no idea what was about to happen next. The time of uncertainty can be an opportunity for breakthrough for those, for you, for me, who is willing to step outside of our comfort zone. The next part of the story is little known, yet it is so significant. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Okay, so word spread out. People heard rumors that the Gentiles were now receiving the gospel. They were believing in Jesus Christ. So just imagine for a moment that you were a Jew. I know it's hard to imagine, but let's just say you are a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem. How would you respond? How would you respond? Everyone knows that Gentiles they were unclean. Okay, so they were the pigs, they were the dogs, they were the reptiles that Peter had seen in his trance. Okay, they were impure. And you are now telling me that they want to believe in Jesus? Look, first of all, Jesus was Jewish, and he was killed by Gentiles. Did anyone remember what happened? It wasn't that long ago, right? The Lord was mocked by Gentiles. He was flogged by Roman soldiers, and he was then sentenced to crucifixion by the Roman governor. And now these people want to share our faith. So can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have been for the church, for the Jewish Christian, to accept this development? So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." That is huge. Right? But then what can you say, right? Because it is a legitimate complaint. Peter now was forced to defend his own action. Peter began and explained it to them in order. In other words, he was going to give them a detailed report on everything that had happened. And he said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending," right? So he went on to describe the animals, the reptiles, the birds that he saw in the sheet. And he also reported the voice. "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' I declined, and the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call impure.' And then behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we lived." And then he told them the part about Cornelius receiving the message from an angel. And three men came, and then Peter followed them to Caesarea, and he entered the house, and a big group was already waiting. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." Now, what Peter said next was so wise and so powerful. Verse 16. At that point, I remember the word of the Lord. Did you guys remember that? Right? He says this, right? I was so slow to remember it. He said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Lord said that, right? You remember. "If then God gave the same gift to the Gentiles as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I indeed? I'm Peter. I'm one of the apostles. I was the one who was with the Lord from the very beginning. He called me and he turned me into a fisher of men. I was there with him on the mount during his transfiguration. And where were you then? I saw him being arrested. I saw him crucified. I was the first man arriving at the tomb. I saw him alive with my own eyes in the upper room. Where were you guys then? I received a commission from the Lord personally to make disciples of all nations. And by the way, I think I'm the leader of the church movement. So who was I? Who were you that we could stand in God's way? Now, there was perhaps the most passive-aggressive speech that I've ever heard from Peter. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Church, I don't want you to miss this verse, right? Because this right here is so important. It was the turning point. The moment of silence was the turning point, because breakthrough would happen right here in the midst of silence. Breakthrough would happen in the midst of the intense inner struggles. If this is all true, if everything that Peter had told us were true, if this is indeed the works of God, what would it mean for us? What would it mean for you? Surely it feels uncomfortable. It isn't what we have expected. It isn't what we have planned. It isn't even something that we would even want. Right? Nobody had a clue what this would mean for the church. I mean, does it mean that one day, are you telling me that I would be worshiping the Lord side by side with other Gentiles? That I would be singing praises to God alongside other Gentiles? That I would be receiving communion with other Gentiles? That we would be sharing the same bread? That we would be serving alongside each other? Are you telling me that the church I'm attending today is going to become half Gentile and half Jew? Well, what would prevent the Gentiles from taking over the church? Right? After all, there are a lot more Gentiles in the world than Jews. I mean, is this what I want? Is this what we want? We need to pay attention, because it is from within the inner struggles that breakthrough would come. If God is doing this, if God is orchestrating all these in the background, who am I that I can stand in God's way? So this is what it comes down to. In the moment of uncertainty, in the moment when we are pushed outside of our comfort zone, in the moment when our future seems murky, the struggle will always be, the core struggle will always be, will I resist the change, or will I follow God's leading wherever he wants to take me? And who has the final say? And it is the outcome of that inner struggle that will determine whether a breakthrough could come. You know what I mean? And the modern church is forever thankful, because the Jewish Christians, they glorify God and say, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The early church concurred. God had the final say. Even though it meant that everything would need to change. Expectations would need to change. Strategies would need to change. Plans would need to change. Church membership would need to change. Target audience would need to change. Traditions would need to change. Language of communication would need to change. In fact, everything would need to change from Acts 11 onward. Peter would fade into the background. Did you notice that? And Paul would emerge and spearhead the mission to the Gentiles. Even church leadership would need to change. Everything would change as a result of the church's obedience. What about you? What about us? No one likes to leave our comfort zone. If we have a choice, we would all choose stability, right? We would all choose security. We would all choose certainty. We want to be on top of things. We want to remain in control. What if today God is disturbing your stability? What if God is shaking your security? What if God is taking away your certainty? What if it's happening as we speak? It's happening so fast that you have lost your balance and you find yourself completely disoriented. The tendency is to go back. The tendency is to return to the status quo, to pray and ask God to remove the unknown. The tendency is to seize control where there is none. What if God says no? What if God says no? The core question then becomes, will I resist the change, or will I follow God's leading wherever He wants to take me? Who has the final say? And it will be in that moment of silence, in that moment of reflection and wrestling and surrendering, that breakthrough emerges. Are you ready to leave your comfort zone? Are you willing to give yourself to enter into that moment of silence? Will you follow God's leading wherever He is taking you? Let us pray. I'd like to allow you that moment of silence right now. I want to give you a minute to listen. And I want to allow you that honor and privilege to struggle with the Lord, to wrestle with Him. Thank you. I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you. I'm going to do it slowly, and I want to invite you to follow me in your heart, word by word, sentence by sentence. If you feel comfortable, I want to invite you to follow. God, you are good. You are faithful. You are all powerful. God, you are just. You are righteous. You are rich. You are generous. God, you are also love and gracious and merciful. God is sovereign. He does not change. You hold everything in your hand, Lord. I believe that you are leading us right now. So help us to follow you wherever you will lead us. Church, please rise.
Before we march into the fight, we find our strength in you. We won't forget all that you've done. We won't forget all that you've done. You brought streams out of desert, bread out of heaven, faithful provider. Mighty defender you are. We walk not by sight, but by faith on the you've done. We won't forget all that you've done. He's faithful still. We won't forget all that you've done. We've got streams. our shelter, mighty defender, you are. Let's proclaim. So we walk not by sight, but by faith. On the faithful God we fight, not by might, but by strength of the mighty God. We walk not by sight, but by faith. By might, but by strength of the mighty God.
Receive the benediction. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, including this time. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the Word of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen. Amen. Amen.